Let's return to the 119th Psalm. We'll continue our series of lessons in this 119th Psalm. We'll read this evening to begin in verse 6, Psalm 119 and verse 6. We're ready to consider the term, one of the 10 that we're considering here, that describe the Word of God, the revealed will of God. And we've already considered several of those names, and this evening we want to consider that God's revealed will to his people can be referred to as his commandments. And that's not just the Ten Commandments, but everything that he has instructed us to do can be referred to as his commandments for us. And so we can read where that word, that term is used in the sixth verse of Psalm 119. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments, not just some of them, but all of them. Now, so far, all the names that we've looked at have had some legal or judicial connotation to them, but we've also seen that they have other nuances in their definition that give us a broader understanding of the motives and the reasons behind why God tells us what he tells us to do. And so there, we've seen his mercy, we've seen his compassion, even in those other terms that we have considered. But the Hebrew word that's translated here in verse 6 as commandment, or commandments, is as strong a word as you could possibly use to express the authority and the sovereignty of what God says. He is sovereign. It emphasizes God's sovereignty. He has a right to tell us what to do. They are what we consider that term, how we understand it in English. They are commands. Let's go to the 103rd Psalm in verses 15 to 22. It's important for us to remember and to understand that though God's word, certainly as we have already considered, imparts wisdom to us and love and guidance and instruction and direction in order that we might be everything that we were created to be, we've seen that in these other terms, but it's also essential that we understand that we must obey God's word. If we're going to enjoy all the benefits of his word that we see throughout this psalm, we must simply obey what he instructs us to do. Psalm 103 and verses 15 to 22, we need to obey him because he's God. We are his creation. We are fully dependent on him. And our obedience to his commands expresses and illustrates our understanding of we are dependent on him. So let's read this psalm that emphasizes that truth. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. That's how insignificant we are as far as time is concerned. We're here for just a little bit. Oh, we can be quite impressive when we bloom, but that glory quickly passes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. This is the sovereignty of God. This is why he commands, and this is why we obey. He's over all, and we are nothing apart from him. Verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. The angelic beings obey God's commands, and you stop and think about the power and the glory of the angels, and you read through scriptures that just one angel is able to destroy entire human armies with just one little swipe of their sword. And yet those powerful beings, they understand that God's word is a command, and they must obey. Bless the Lord, all you, his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's over all. His word is to be obeyed because this is His kingdom. This is His universe. He has a right to demand us. This is where man today is in such rebellion against the authority of God's word. Nobody has the right to tell me what to do. And they think they're pretty impressive with their power and their rebellion. But with all of their rebellion, they're not going to change the will and the purpose of God. Not at all. Sooner or later, they're going to find out that what God says is right, it's true, and it's lasting. So to rebel against the Almighty, it's foolish, and it brings about such suffering and consequence, beginning in this life, but then that goes on into eternity. So the unbeliever, with his unbelief, is not going to overthrow God. He will still be over all. And even the Christian who is rebellious and disobedient, they're not going to change God. They're going to change His word. It's a fruitless effort to try to fight against His commandments. For the child of God, it doesn't bring on His wrath, but it does bring on His loving discipline in this life, and it does lead to a loss of reward in eternity. Let's go to Psalm 119, and we'll read verses 89 to 96. Psalm 119, verse 89, God's commands, His word, His revealed will not change. His word is as everlasting as He is. We don't need to improve it. You can't. We don't need to take anything away from it. That would be foolish. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. Forever. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to Your ordinances. For all are Your servants. That is, to do Your will, to do Your pleasure, to obey Your commands. Verse 92, unless Your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget Your precepts, for by them You have given me life. Notice all these other terms, that some of them we've already considered. I am Yours, save me, for I have sought Your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider Your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but Your commandment is exceedingly broad. It has broad authority. It has all authority. What You say is true. What You say will happen. And we need to accept God's word for what it is, commandments. Understand, those commandments are commandments of love. In this church age, they're commandments of grace. Whenever I use that term in talking about Christians in this age of grace, it makes some people a little uncomfortable. There are commandments of grace that we have in the New Testament for this church age. For example, rejoice in the Lord always. That's not a good suggestion. It's a command. Now, the end result of obeying that command leads to so many blessings. And God gives the commands in order to bless us and in order to give us those precepts to tell us this is what leads to success. But all said and done, it's a command. And He's worthy of our obedience. Let's go on to the next term, one that we read in one of the passages that we just read. The Word of God is also referred to as God's testimonies. His testimonies. We see that in Psalm 119 and verse 2. Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies. It's kind of an odd way to describe the Word of God. I've never heard anyone just in conversation say, have you read the testimonies of the Lord today? And yet, this is a very important description of God's Word, of His revealed will. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. And this is really what God is looking for us, is an unconditional surrender of our will to His will. No matter how you describe God's revealed will to you, word, testimony, precepts, judgments, commandments, it's this unconditional surrender of our will to the will of God. God's word, whether we're talking about the Ten Commandments or Paul's gospel to us in this church age. They are the testimonies of God. And what is a testimony? What does that term reveal to us about God's word? A testimony is something that's given to bear witness to that which is true, that which is right, and that which is good. A testimony establishes facts and gives evidence and proof that without that testimony, we would not know the evidence. We would not know what was true. We would not know what was accurate. An example, of course, is our own judicial system and in a court of law. Why do they bring in witnesses to give testimony? Well, the jury wasn't there whatever the crime is that's being tried. The jury wasn't there when the crime took place. So they don't know the facts. They don't know the evidence. So they bring in witnesses to testify, to give testimony. This is what happened. This is what I know. And there are different kinds of witnesses. They give different kinds of testimonies. There's expert witnesses. And they're brought in the natural courtroom. They're brought in to present scientific and medical forensic facts. For example, this is how long it takes for blood to clot, and so this is how we determine the time of death. And so the expert witnesses give those basic facts. This is the science behind what we think happened and when it happened and how it happened. And so based on their testimony, then the jury has to make a decision. The testimony is given, and the jury has to decide, well, is that believable? Do we trust that? Then there are character witnesses they brought in, because the jury doesn't know the defendant, what kind of person he is, what kind of track record they have, and so they bring in character witnesses to establish his or her good or bad character. And again, based on those character witnesses, the jury makes a decision. Well, based on that testimony, I think this is the action we need to take. This is the decision we need to make. And then, of course, there are sometimes eyewitnesses that are brought to testify, and they were there. And they can tell you, well, this is what I saw. And sometimes it's what they perceived, but at least they're telling you what they saw, what they believe they saw at least. And once again, a decision has to be made. Okay, that's their testimony, but is it believable? And the testimonies of human beings are always open to suspicion. In fact, that's the opposing lawyer's responsibility and obligation is to try to discredit, try to impeach the testimony of the other side. And man's testimony can lack credibility, certainly. The judge makes witnesses swear. Are you going to tell the truth? So help you God. Well, and then based on that testimony, the decisions are made. God has given us his testimony. When it comes to life and death and eternity, why would I believe the testimony of men about what is best? They live the same short life that I live. They can't know any more than I know about life and death and eternity. We have the same existence, and yet men try to testify to me that this is the way, this is right, this is true, this is how you should live, and this is what will happen. I don't believe their testimony, the world's testimony. But the psalmist, he valued God's word as something that was reliable, a reliable testimony on which to base his decisions in life. God gives his testimony. This is the way it is. The psalmist said, I believe it. And I want to follow those, make a decision based on what he tells me, based on what he's revealed to me. Everyone is making decisions in life based on somebody's testimony. Again, you don't often, at least I don't often think of it in this context, but every single human being is living their life right now based on the testimony of somebody, whether it be philosophy or science, the world in general, this is right, this is what we should do, or if we don't do this, or if we do this, this is what's going to happen. And everybody's making decisions, their life decisions based on somebody's testimony. But why not go to the expert witness, to the eyewitness of the creation of the universe? We should question the credibility of man's testimony, but not God's. He is the expert witness. He's the source of life, and so he can tell us what life is all about. We can believe his testimony when he says that the purpose of this short life is to prepare for eternity. He's also the best character witness that, first of all, describes his own character. Who better to tell us who God is? Oh, man's got a lot of ideas who God is and what his will is. Man will tell you what God wants you to do. But who's better than God to tell you who he is? The Bible gives us this solid revelation of who God is and what his purpose is for us. From Genesis to Revelation, it is to redeem the human race unto himself. That's his testimony. And that becomes a reality through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's testimony about his own character, and also his testimony about our character, man's character. How he accurately describes fallen man in the Word of God. Book of Romans, all through Scripture. Man's heart is desperately wicked. Don't we see that in the human race? Well, the character witness told us what we were. And that's why we needed a Redeemer. I believe his testimony. And then, of course, the eyewitness. Why don't we ask the one who was there when it all began? Science? Philosophy? No, I believe the eyewitness. Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2. How reliable is his testimony? Well, he's based his very reputation as God on what he has revealed in his word. I will praise you with my whole heart. There it is again. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. Whether the little g gods are idols or whether they be the powerful men. Sometimes that word is used to describe powerful men that think they're little gods. But before them I will sing praises to you, the only one true God. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. That's quite a statement. That's how much we should value the word of God, because God has magnified his word above his name. And why would you do that? Because if his word is not true, if the Bible cannot be trusted, he's not God. He's a liar. He's false. And so he's glorified his word above his name. Because if his word is true, which has proven itself to be throughout human history, his testimony has been trustworthy. No one's been able to impeach his testimony. And so since his word is true, he is who he says he is. He is God. You look at man's history in the courtroom of life, and man's testimony, governments, ideas, philosophies, fads, trends, and we see how they come and go. Man has not succeeded in finding the remedy to life and all of its problems, to suffering and to sorrow, to vileness of the human race. But in Christ Jesus, we've been given God's testimony, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Romans 3:4. If, when this life is over, and after you've made all of your decisions in life, if you want to be found making the right decision for time and for eternity, you need to believe the testimonies of God's word and make your decisions based on your believing those testimonies. I believe what God says. I believe what God says about me and my character, that I'm a sinner, lost. And I believe what he says about Jesus, that he is the Son of God that was without sin, who died for me. I believe that testimony. Because I believe the testimony, I'm going to make a decision. I accept Jesus as my Savior. And that's just the beginning. And then as a child of God, we make those decisions for our family, for every decision in life. We base our decision, we make our decision on what the testimony of God's word is. He says, this is the right decision. I believe him. I'm going to make that decision. And so if you want to, at the end of your life, know that you're right. We all like to think we're right, don't we? We all want to be right. The only way to assure that you're going to be right is if you agree with the testimonies of God's word. Romans 3:4. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. you'll be on the right side if you always agree with what God says to be true in His testimonies. We'll close there this evening.